Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. because they trust in Him. When I was growing up, from the earliest age I can remember, I never watched TV that much with my family. I didn't like the shows they were watching. And I had a radio, and I always would listen to the radio. And always up into the time that I was in high school, I always would listen, and I had favorite songs. This is mostly before I was a Christian. And then when I became a Christian, I started listening to Christian music. And my dad was totally different than that. My mom, I could tell you what her favorite songs were and who her favorite singers were. But my dad, he didn't have any favorite songs because he hardly ever listened to the radio. He hardly ever listened to music at all. But I can tell you, my dad did have one favorite song. And it was the only song I ever heard him listen to. I was older by this time, and he was older. And it was the song by Bobby McFerrin, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And I remember my dad, who never sang and who never listened to music, all the time singing, "Don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy." And even though my dad and I had this not in common music, I remember he liked that song. And I remember, too, before I was a Christian and even after a Christian, one of the things I struggled with was worrying and fretting over things. And that song came to mind. And this psalm, it's really a version of that. When it says don't fret, it means don't worry. Don't get all upset about the wicked getting ahead. Don't worry, be happy. And I don't know if my dad ever really considered this psalm, but I think of all the psalms, it would have probably been his favorite. And it's definitely one of my favorites. I was telling Erica on the way here, it's such a long psalm. I just read it. And I hadn't preached on it before because I thought, well, it's so long. How do I cover all that? And yet the key to it now I realize is that first verse that says, do not fret. The Hebrew word for fret is tithara. Tithara. And it means to be hot, to be angry, to get excited, to kindle, to get bothered by something or someone. And this psalm is saying, don't let yourself be bothered. The command is, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 1. Rest in the Lord, it says in verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then in verse 8 again, do not fret, it only causes harm. There are several things commanded here. First, the negative, do not fret because of evildoers. And it means do not get hot, do not get upset, do not start throwing things when it seems that the evildoers are sinning and yet they're still winning. Everything goes well for them. He's saying, don't let yourself get upset by these things. And then also it says, do not be envious. Don't wish to be in their place. When you see them getting ahead, realize they're not really getting ahead. God's in control. God will punish them. God will put you up where you should be eventually. Verse 7, the command is, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And note the repetition of this command. Do not fret is mentioned in verse 1, then again in verse 7, and then again in verse 8, three times. Do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. Three times at least in this psalm is this repeated. And then cease from anger is also said. Cease from anger, verse 8, and forsake wrath. Basically saying the same thing in different words. So the second point then is, why not fret? Why shouldn't we be upset when evil seems to be winning? There's a verse in Psalm 119 that says something like, my tears were my food all day long because of the wicked. And he's crying over the wicked, and it seems like he's right to be crying and praying over the wicked, hoping that they would get turned around or that they would be stopped. And so there is a right way to be sad over bad things happening in the world. But here it says, do not fret. Do not be upset. In a way, I guess that means you're out of control for yourself. You're losing it. You're worried about it. It's bothering you too much. Why shouldn't we fret? Well, one, because God knows about the evil people. They are bad to the bone. Their character is rotten. They will rot. They're heading to hell. They plot injustice, and they hate for no good reason. Verse 12 says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. And he's saying here, that's part of what you should expect in this world. Jesus said himself in John 15, he says, if they hated you, or if they hate you, no, they hated me before they hated you. He's saying this is normal. We see it in the very beginning with the first two sons. Cain is mad at Abel to the point that he wants to kill him from the very start. Why? Because his brother's deeds were good. B, that's what it needs to be. They are murderers of those who have done no wrong, or because they do right. We see in verse 14, it says, the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay those who are of upright conduct. They are aiming for certain people, these wicked people. They want to cast down the poor and needy, and they want to slay those who are of upright conduct. These are things that should worry us if we're upright. As I said, Cain, 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was with the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so this psalm is saying God knows that such people exist. And he would, because he saw Cain. He saw what was done with his own son. God understands these things. So we are to not fret. Why? Because God understands that these things are happening. The wicked, see, they cheat to seemingly get ahead. It says the wicked borrows and does not repay. The person who does that, if you borrow money and you don't pay it back, then you're going to have that money still, right? It's a cheating to get ahead. And then D, God knows their wicked hearts and goals. It says the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. That's his goal. That's his life. He can't keep his eyes off that righteous person, and he wants to kill him. Cain was one like that. See how the wicked sought or watched for their opportunity to kill Jesus. John 5:16, it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. And then 7:1, because the Jews sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. That's what they were doing. And those are just three verses. If I went back through the Gospel of John, which we've been going through in the morning, you'd see there were many of those where it says they sought to kill him. They brought up this trap. They tried to trap him into just different things where they could get people to turn against him. Wicked people seek to kill. Watching for opportunity also means strategizing, which means manipulating. Like the language that we hear today, baby killing is now called choice or pro-choice or women's rights or health care. And it's all the plot to kill. And God sees it. God knows when things like this happen. More and more we see things like this happen. Secondly, not only does God see the wicked and he knows their plots and he sees what happens, but God sees the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Notice that verse I already read. Psalm 37:21, it says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous sows mercy and gives. The wicked is one kind of person. he borrows and does not repay. But the righteous person shows mercy and gives, and he's a giving person. He is ever merciful, it says in verse 32, and lends, and his descendants are blessed. You know, some people might think that if this person is forever merciful and he's always giving away the family's money, that his descendants are going to be poor and in a bad situation because he's giving away everything. But here the scripture tells us different. It says this person's merciful. He lends, he gives, and his descendants are blessed. Why is that? Well, it's because God is in control. He sees this person giving stuff away and being generous, and he blesses that person as well as his descendants. He speaks up for what is right. 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. That's nice when you're the preacher preaching about it. I know I'm preaching about being upright, and there it is. I can do that. I can claim to be that person. It's not the right way to do it, maybe, but there it is. See, he keeps and walks according to God's law. Verse 31 says, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now, some will say, Pastor, but nobody but Jesus is perfect. And I could say, true. I believe that is at least part of the reason God allows the wicked at times to seemingly win over the righteous. It's because he's disciplining his children. We, even though we might fit in that category of righteous because God has saved us and because he's given his power through his Holy Spirit to start walking in a right way, do we still sin? We do. Now the wicked, I've already read, they will attack us because we're righteous, and God allows them to because we're still sinners. As Thomas Watson says, there's some good in the godly, therefore the wicked afflict them, and there's some evil in them, therefore God afflicts them. As it says in Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That should be encouraging to you if you're going through trials, because it's saying that God disciplines those he loved. That God disciplines his children. He lets them go through difficulties. Now, it could be that some evil person is causing those difficulties, and God is allowing that evil person to do it. If the evil person does it, the evil person is evil, because all he wants to do is destroy you because you're good. But God isn't evil, because God is using that for your good. The good example some of you might have already thought of, Joseph. His brothers meant it for evil when they threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery. But God meant it for good, because Joseph would go from there and become the leader in Egypt, or second in command to Pharaoh, and would be the one who provided for everyone's needs. God used the same thing that they were using in a wrong way in a right way. Number three, God allows the wicked to prosper temporarily while they continue to sin. And he allows the godly pain temporarily while by grace they do ultimately win. Note the destruction of the wicked is talked about in this psalm. Psalm 37:2, the very second verse, it will be quick enough, for they soon shall be cut off like grass and wither like the green herb. C.H. Spurgeon wrote about that. The destruction of the ungodly will be speedy, sudden, sure, overwhelming, and irretrievable. The grass cannot resist or escape the mower. Have you ever seen somebody mow grass, or have you mown grass yourself and you're mowing along? Have you ever seen the grass say, I'm not going to be mowed. I'm going to stand here and that mower, I'm going to break it. Have you ever seen grass do that? No, it always gets cut down. And he's saying the wicked is like the grass. It will be cut down. They will be removed out of our sight. Psalm 37, 9a says, for evildoers will be cut off. Psalm 37, 10 says, for a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it will be seen no more. You'll be searching. Where was that wicked person? I don't know. He's gone. He's gone. He's totally out of our lives. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. When it says the splendor of the meadows, I imagine what he's saying there is the meadow when it's full of water, when it's in the springtime and everything is beautiful and the flowers are growing is one way. But then when there's a drought and the sun dries up all the water and the flowers are all dry and dead and wilted, the splendor of the meadow is gone. And he's saying the wicked person is like that. When they're flourishing, when they seem to be ahead, everything looks well and beautiful, but it doesn't last. The seeming prosperity will be but a bad memory. Psalm 37, 35, and 36, it says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Here's David. David is writing this psalm as an older man. And he's thinking about some wicked person that he knew as a young man. And now this person is gone. David wonders where he went. What happened to him? But he's been erased. He's been removed. See, their end is destruction. They have no happy future to look forward to. Verse 38 says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. What is the future of the wicked? Well, it's an eternity in hell. It's far worse than even what David is saying here. But we read about that in other scripture. Their destruction is quick because the Lord is indeed their enemy. It says he laughs at their plots. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Psalm 37, 12, and 13. You know, there's so many atheists today. They will shake their fist at God. They will make fun of God's people. They call them ignorant because they believe in God. Where will that person be? Will he do this forever? It says the Lord laughs at him. That means he's no threat to God. As much as he thinks he gets rid of God somehow, that won't happen. God will get rid of him. They are made to destroy themselves. Psalm 37, 15. Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. Their seeming strength is taken away, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Your arms are what you have to fight to be strong. Notice it doesn't say their arm, one of their arms will be broken. It says their arms will be broken. Whatever the strength they had to sin and to destroy and do wickedness is gone. Their children fail with them. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 37, 28b. The descendants will be cut off. I thought about what does that mean? Well, I thought of one example, Hitler. What happened to Hitler's children? Did he have any children? Do you know about any children of Hitler? it is the first one I think of. Maybe he never even had any children, so their descendants are cut off. Think of another wicked person. Did their descendants continue the wickedness and make an empire of wickedness? I've never heard of it. I can't think of one. Their descendants shall be cut off. The godly escape all the evil plots by God's power. It says the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him, verse 32, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. There, when it says he is judged, it's saying the wicked will come and he'll capture the righteous and he'll judge the righteous. That's what happened to Jesus. He was judged by wicked people. He was even sentenced to death and he died on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. If God can raise us from the dead, what can the wicked do? God won't condemn us when we're judged. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. God saves his people. Why? Because we trust in him. Even if the wicked, that's why we should not fret because of the wicked, because we have God on our sides. Now sometimes, and maybe often, this escape from the wicked is by death. And this is where faith comes in. As it says in Romans 8, 36 through 39, Paul is writing to the Romans, and many of them were killed for their faith. And it says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 36 through 39. There are people in our world today that are so persecuted that they are helpless, seemingly helpless against their enemies. They're beheaded by their enemies, or they're put in prison by their enemies. I've heard recently that in China, if you're a Christian, they can put you in prison for not agreeing with the politics of the emperor or whoever is, I can't remember the name or the leader there, and they are taking their organs to be used for valuable people, according to them. And so they're using the people in prison and taking their organs. And I think in those circumstances, people who are in that circumstance would love these verses that say, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just as Jesus was more than a conqueror when he died on the cross because he rose from the dead. So even if they kill us, we are more than conquerors. We go immediately to heaven when we die. God's blessing to the godly outweigh what the ungodly get by their mischief. Verse 30, chapter 37:11. We inherit the earth, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. You know, this is an interesting verse. Jesus quotes this himself. The meek will inherit the earth. And some will wonder how this can be. On Black Friday, when everybody goes shopping, gets up early, it's the aggressive person, right, that gets the deal. They run and they grab it and they grab it away from that meek person, maybe. And they take it to the cash register, and maybe it was the last one, and it's not the meek person that gets it. It's the person who's aggressive. And yet the godly have what they have with God's blessing. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 37:16 says, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Not just one wicked. The little that one righteous person has is better than the riches of many wicked. What's that supposed to mean? That means that whatever we have, even if it's a small amount of things, how do we have it? We have it with the blessing of God. We have it as a gift from God. Whether it's our food, whether it is our clothing, whether it is our little collectible that some dear friend gave us. Whatever it is that a godly person has, they have with the blessing of God. God wants you to have it. God wants you to enjoy it. God wants to bless you through that. Whereas the wicked, when they grab something and they take it and they're not meek and they steal something maybe because they can beat somebody up to get it. Do they have it with God's blessing? No, they don't. That every time they hold that thing, if they're not feeling guilty about it, they are even worse than if they were feeling guilty about it. And they can't hold it if they're in any way decent without feeling guilty about it. And so they're always in that state of not having things, not inheriting the earth, claiming the earth, taking the earth, fighting for the earth, and fighting for the earth and missing out on heaven, and ultimately missing out on the earth too, because it's the meek who inherit the earth. We have eternal blessings, and even when things are difficult, the Lord is with us, providing for our needs, if not for every worldly desire. In Psalm 37, 18 and 19, it says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows our good days and our bad days, and their inheritance shall be forever." There he's saying, whatever you have while you're on the earth, 97 years of good days and bad days, your inheritance is forever, forever in heaven. That's what it means. Their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, meaning the time that's bad for them. They won't be ashamed in that time because they know that God is on their side. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. And why is that? Why would they be satisfied in the days of famine? Because even if they're not eating a lot, God still provides for them. He still gives them what they need. David testifies to this himself, that the Lord is with the godly. Verses 22 through 25, he says, "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Here, David is a man. He's old at this point. I believe at this point he's already committed his sin with Bathsheba. He fell himself. He was sinful himself, and he paid for that. God punished him for those things. But then the Lord lifted him up again. And when we read about him in the New Testament, he's called a man after God's own heart. Because he repented and he turned around and he fell, but God lifted him up. It says the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord upholds this person. And he says, "I've been young and old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." Well, David's descendant, Solomon, didn't beg bread. He was one of the richest men who ever lived. And if we're godly, we can trust God to work things out in the end, because he's a just and faithful God. As it says in verses 28 and 29, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever." Again, there's that word. "But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Note these verses are talking about forever, two times in just two verses. For us, this is a reference to heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth. And we can count on having it forever in an eternal state. Way better than just having it for a period of time. The man who walks for God has a sure future. Psalm 37:37, it says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Mark that person. Look at an upright person, somebody who you see has been walking with God. Mark that person, and God is saying, that is a person who has peace in their future. That is a person who I will bless. And so first, they talked about the command, don't fret. And then what God knows about those who are wicked and righteous and how he divides them. And then thirdly, how do we not fret? How do we avoid fretting? Well, number one, trust in the Lord. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Note, this trust is referring to a faith that works. It's a faith that does good. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's not faith plus works, but it's faith that works. We trust him and then we do good because we trust him. Spurgeon said about this verse, he said, note well the double precept, trust and do. This is the true order. The two must go together. The one produces and the other proves. The promise is to both. The one produces. Faith produces the works that come out of it. The works prove that the faith is a real faith. That's what he means. Secondly, delight in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Again, I'll quote Spurgeon. He says, there's no room for fretting if we remember that God is ours, but there is every incentive to sacred enjoyment of the most elevated and ecstatic kind. Every name, attribute, word, or deed of Jehovah shall be delightful to us, and in meditating thereon our soul should be as glad as the epicure who feeds delicately with a profound relish for his dainties, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. If we delight in the Lord, we have more than everything else in this world because we have God. And he's the one that created everything else. And if we're delighting in him, we will be delighted. Third, commit your way to the Lord. How do we not fret? We trust in the Lord. We delight in the Lord. Thirdly, we commit our way to the Lord. Verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I'm not even sure what it means, bring it to pass. It means if our way is committed to the Lord, he's going to be with it, blessing every step we take. Number 4, count on these things above really working for you. It says 37:6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. If we trust in him, if we commit our way to him, if we delight in him, he will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday. And then leave evil behind and stay with God. Psalm 37:27 says, depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil, run away from it. It doesn't do you any good. And do good, and dwell forevermore. Again, it's saying, dwell. It's talking about dwell with God. When I thought about this, I was thinking of songs. And when I was a young person, before I was a Christian, one of the songs that I liked was 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover by Paul Simon. He says, there must be 50 ways to leave your lover. 50 ways to leave your lover. You slip out the back, Jack. You make a new plan, Stan. You don't need to be coy, Roy. Just set yourself free. Hop on the bus, Gus. You don't need to discuss much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free. Well, we need to get away from sin. Depart from evil. That's what we need to leave behind us. As, you know, leave our lover, if sin is our lover, if Satan is our lover, we need to depart from that. Dwell, abide with Christ forever. As Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Psalm 37:20 says, dwell forever. Dwelling and abiding are basically the same thing. We dwell like a vine in the branch. Moses had this idea. Psalm 90:1 is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses spent a good part of his life wandering, the last part of it, wandering through the wilderness, but God was his dwelling place. Pray, keep his way, and in the end, you'll be okay. Actually, much better than okay. It just rhymes, so I could put it in there. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. To God thy way commending, trust him whose arm of might, the heavenly circles bending, guides every star aright. The winds and clouds and lightning by his sure hand are led, and he will dark shade brightening show thee the path to tread. Although to make God falter, the powers of hell combine, one jot they cannot alter of his all-wise design, all projects and volition of his eternal mind. Despite all opposition, their due fulfillment find. No more than droop and languish, thou sorrow-stricken soul, even from depths of anguish whose billows o'er thee roll, thy Father's hand shall draw thee in hope and patience stay, and joy will soon shed o'er thee an ever-brightening ray. All faithless murmurs leaving, bid them a last good night, no more thy vexed soul grieving, because things seem not right. Wisely his scepter wielding, God sits in regal state, no power to mortals yielding, events to regulate. Trust with the faith untiring in thine omniscient king, and thou shalt see admiring when he to light will bring. Of all thy griefs the reason shall at last appear, why now a denied season will shine in letters clear. Then raise thine eyes to heaven, thou whose can't trust his frown. Thence shall thy need be given, the chaplet and the crown. Thy God, the palm victorious, in thy right hand shall plant, while thou in accents glorious, melodious hymns shall chant. That's a hymn by Paul Gerardo. It was written in German originally and translated by Francis Elizabeth Cox. It fits with this psalm. Basically, what it's saying is God is in control, even in our hard times and in our good times. And if we're faithful to him, if we follow him, we end up at last in heaven where we enjoy him forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm that teaches us that we're not to fret because of evildoers, because they will be destroyed and they will be gone. And Father, we're to stay faithful. We're not to envy them when they seem to get ahead, because we inherit the earth and we are the ones that are heading to heaven, even if it seems you're throwing blocks in front of us. You only do that to direct us the right way. And Father, we thank you for what you do, the way you providentially lead each of our lives, even for the pains that a lot of times make us pray. And Father, help us not to be envious of the wicked, as their way is the wrong way, and help us to draw near to you each day and follow you faithfully. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.